Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Sure is good to see you all. It's good to be back. And I trust that everyone had a wonderful feast, just like we did up in Wisconsin. It was one of those feasts that everything was really beautiful. We did have several days of cold, rainy weather, but everything that the feast is all about, it doesn't matter what the weather's like. So I'd like to also say hello to anyone that's watching on the webcast. Happy Sabbath, and it is, like I say, a beautiful Sabbath day outside. So we are back from the feast, and it will be several months until we do have another holy day. You know, we can look at it a lot of different ways. We can be happy, we can be sad. But one of the things that we need to keep in mind is, and one of the questions we need to ask is, what should we do until Christ returns? These are things that we can think about as we're, you know, going through this time. What should we do until Christ returns? Bible prophecy shows that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to return to this earth. You know, we're not sure exactly when, but possibly sooner than we may think. So what should we be doing in the meantime? As the world seems to be falling apart at the seams, hurtling toward oblivion, new religious groups are blossoming everywhere. Many of them profess to be Christian. Others blend Eastern mysticism with Western psychology and certain Christian tenets. You know, gurus, prophets, and priests are preaching their various doctrines dealing with salvation, grace, and sometimes proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. But how many people do we know who literally believe that Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, the Christ that we know, is actually going to come back to this earth again? And this time, not as a lonely carpenter of Nazareth, but as the magnificent, glorious, powerful King of Kings. Countless biblical prophecies foretell this wonderful event, and it's all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. But how does these scriptural facts affect us? Have we thought about that? How do these facts affect us? What are we presently doing about it? So, as I mentioned earlier, what should we do until Christ returns? So if you want a title for the message, you can title it, What Should We Do Until Christ Returns? Should we go out, sit on a hilltop, and meditate? Should we simply ignore the possibility and go out and live for today? For tomorrow we die. Should we become a religious recluse, living on prune juice and rosehip tea, contemplating deep spiritual things? What should we do? What should we do? Should we take the cop-out attitude? You know, many people today, especially the young people, look at the mess that the world's in and become direly pessimistic. They see that global catastrophe seems right around the corner. Right around the corner. That we're populating ourselves into oblivion, polluting our human environment, and that the arms race has reached a point of overkill. You know, they consider, since the world is going to destroy itself anyway, what's the use? What's the use? Why plan for the future? Why study and prepare? Why pursue my education and find a vocation? What's the use of it all? Especially since it's all going up in smoke anyway. And then there's another thought that strikes some. Christ is coming, and He will solve the world's problems. He will solve the world's problems. So what can I do? What can I do? What is there for me? What should I do with my life? And what about it? Are we a victim of this attitude of discouragement and hopelessness? Have we been worried about what we think, about what we should do with our lives? You know, the Bible gives us an example of people who felt the very same way, you know, more than 1,900 years ago. Some of the Christians in ancient Thessalonica were growing discouraged. They were being influenced by the world around them. And Paul had to exhort them not to give in to the sins which were so prevalent in that society. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Paul had to exhort them not to let down, but to walk worthy of God. To walk worthy of God and to work with their own hands. To work with their own hands. And not just sit and wait it out. Wait it out until Christ returns and He comes back. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13, Paul wrote and said, beginning in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." And in verse 13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." We are not to grow weary in doing good. We must study and pray all the time and prepare ourselves. So do we catch the importance of this instruction? God doesn't want us, and He doesn't want any of us, to grow discouraged. To grow discouraged, to give up, or as we said earlier, to cop out. To do nothing. He intends, brethren, for each of us, each and every one of us, to make something of our lives. To develop our abilities, to build righteous character so that we all can help build a better tomorrow. So don't think that our lives are wasted and there's nothing for us to do. Rather, realize that never were there so many great opportunities, and challenges for us here today. With the world facing a monumentous crisis, a momentous crisis, we should never, no matter what our age, strive to understand that crisis and then its solution so that we can have a part in solving the world's problems. Make no mistake, though, brethren, when Christ returns, He's not going to do it all Himself. The saints, true Christians, each and every one of us here today are going to help Him clean up the world. That's our job. We're going to be helping cleaning up the world. So don't give in to this modern generation. Don't give in to the hopelessness and be discouraged and have negative attitudes. Ask for God's guidance in planning our life. Each and every day we must ask God for the help to plan our life. And develop our particular abilities and talents. And then we must get busy and use them. We must use them so that we can become a part of the coming world tomorrow, the coming kingdom of God. Christ may come in the next few years. We don't exactly know when, but he may come in the next few years. The Bible prophecy doesn't state exactly when he will return. We don't know the exact time. We're told that. Meanwhile, it's God's will for us to actively plan and prepare our life, our lives, and develop our abilities and our talents. And above all, to develop holy, righteous, godly character. Each of us has that responsibility. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he told his disciples a parable illustrating just what they should be doing when he was gone. And if we look at Luke 19, verses 12 and 13. Luke 19, verses 12 and 13, beginning in verse 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, or talents, and said to them, do business till I come. Do business till I come. In other words, don't sit idle. Increase your talents. Increase what's been given to you. And then we move on to verse 15. Luke 19, verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Christ rewarded his servants, and he rewarded his servants according to how much they produced in their lives, according to how well they employed their abilities and talents to develop character to overcome sin, and to perform the work that God had given them to do. Even so, God expects each of us, each and every one of us, no matter what our age, no matter what our circumstances, to make the most of these opportunities, challenges, and abilities that are given to us. He expects us to grow spiritually. He expects us to grow spiritually, to overcome human nature, to develop godly character so that we can be a part of this wonderful world tomorrow. So, step number one of growing. Step number one is inform yourself. Inform yourself. Those who are confused and who don't really know what they should be doing until the Messiah comes have probably been deceived by false religious doctrines in the world and its countless imitations of the true Church of God. God's word is very plain. God's word is very plain as to what each of us should be doing and be doing right now. So what should we be doing? What should we be doing? Well, first, our job is to be informed where the true Church of God is today. You know, we're here, we know. And we're to investigate, check up, and we're to prove to ourselves. We're to prove to ourselves where God's work is and where it's really being done today. know, the Apostle Paul said of the people in Berea, a city in ancient Greece, in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. What about us? What about us? Are we studying the Bible, searching Scriptures daily, attempting to prove who is the true God, who is preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the same gospel that he preached? You know, I remember years and years ago, Mr. Armstrong, he always told us, he goes, "Don't believe what I say, prove it for yourself." So we are to prove for ourselves, everything about the church and what we're studying. The Apostle Paul charges us, 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul charges us, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Brethren, it's our main responsibility before the Messiah comes to study, to meditate, and pray, to pour over it, pour over the things that we study in the Bible. Learn what it teaches, and then live it. And then live it. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So are we striving to live by every word of the Bible, every word of God? But what else should we be doing? What else should we be doing before the Messiah comes? Leads us to point number two. To pray. You know, we need to maintain a vital contact with God. And if we're not praying to our Heavenly Father each and every day, then our contact with God is severed and we're cut off. We're cut off from Him. We need to be praying each and every day. Have we learned how to pray effectively so that our prayers are answered? Do we pray as Jesus Christ commanded his disciples? Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 8. 5 through 8. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words." And in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask of Him." God knows what we need before we ask, but it's our responsibility to go before Him and submit to Him out of respect and love. So do we exalt God daily in our prayers? Do we pray daily for His kingdom to come, to be established here on earth now? Do we pray for forgiveness of our sins? do we pray for forgiveness of our sins, even as we forgive others who sin against us. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says we should be praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Are we doing this right now? But even if we are praying and studying, as we should, there's still more that we should be doing. Until the Messiah comes, which leads us to the next point, number three. Watch world conditions. You know, at first glance, this may seem to be an unusual requirement for us, you know, expecting the coming of Jesus Christ soon. Why watch world conditions? What does this have to do with the coming of Christ? Well, 1900 years ago, Jesus' 12 disciples came to him and asked him when he was going to come again, what the signs would be of his coming, and at the end of the present age of man's misrule on this earth. Let's look at Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And then will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." Jesus then gave them a step-by-step sequence of events which would occur in the world leading up to his dramatic second coming. This sequence of prophetic events is listed in Matthew in chapters 24 and also in Mark 13 and Luke 21. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. It included world wars, famines, disease epidemics, earthquakes, religious persecution, and great tribulation upon the earth among the nations. Let's look at Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Which we're seeing. We're seeing these things. And then moving on down to verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 24. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another." Verses 21 and 22. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. "21 and 22. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God is a loving Father who is looking out for us. So He will shorten the time. After this, Christ will come. Christ will come. If we look at Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Jesus then declared, beginning in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah, day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Then Jesus added in verses 42 through 44, same chapter, Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. Jesus added, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready." We're told to be ready. "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So we know He's coming, we just don't know when. So this is why we're told. Christ commands His followers to watch. We must be watching all the time. So are we watching? Are we observing world conditions? Do we see the prophecies of Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 being fulfilled right before our eyes? Are we vigilantly aware of what's happening in the world around us? Are we alertly watching? Or are we dozing, delirious and deluded that everything will be all right? So what else should we be doing till the Messiah comes, till Jesus Christ comes? Step number 4, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. You know, so many people today seem to think that all Christians have to do is believe in Christ. To believe in Christ, and they're automatically saved. And the common concept is that life is a one-way train ride. A one-way train ride. But at that moment that you accept Christ, a switch is changed, and your train is then rerouted to heaven. People think this right before they die. All they have to do is seek God at the last minute. According to this concept, all a Christian has to do is then accept Christ and wait. And there's no real works to salvation. You know, there's nothing that he must then do except to wait at the station with his bags packed, so to speak. So what's wrong with this concept, you know, conception, this belief, this common belief of many people? Well, just this. It's a surefire method to lose out. A surefire method to lose out on the very salvation that a person might think that he has. So let's read the scripture commonly quoted to support this belief. And then we'll see what the Bible really says about it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So clearly, salvation is a gift of God. You know, it's not something that we earn by our own sweet labor, toil, and tears. But does this necessarily mean that there are no works at all? No works that are involved in our salvation? Why do so many read these two verses and then stop right there? And they do. Why don't they go on and read the very next verse? The very next verse, which is Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So there it is. We are created for the purpose of performing good works. And God intends for us to walk in good works. It's right there before us. Salvation then involves not only accepting Christ, but also demonstrating that acceptance by the way we live afterwards. You know, it involves performing good works, thereby proving we really endorse Christ's teachings and His way of life. All our good works will never in a million years earn us our salvation. Rather, salvation is a gift which God will bestow upon us because we've accepted Christ's sacrifice for the payment of the penalty of our sins. But God does require that we live according to His way and His way of life, that way set forth by His commandments, the ways of love for God and love for our neighbors. So when asked by a young rich ruler what he should do to inherit eternal life, we see in Matthew 19 and verse 17. Matthew 19 and verse 17. Matthew 19 and verse 17. "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" Keep the commandments. Christ Himself did. Christ kept the commandments, and He set us an example that we should follow. We should follow every step and walk as He walked. We can do it. We can do it through the power of the indwelling of God's Spirit. That is, if we want to. We should study the Bible, find out where God's work is being done today, pray, watch world events, and keep God's commandments. So is there anything else at all we should do before the Messiah returns? Step number five, we should do our part in God's work. We do our part in God's work. So there is yet one thing that we should do. In the second chapter of Luke, we find that when Jesus was 12 years old, He remained behind in Jerusalem after His parents returned home. Thinking He was with them, they finally discovered He was missing and returned to Jerusalem searching for Him. And when they found Him, we see in Luke 2 verses 49. Luke 2 verses 49. "And when they found Him, and He said to them, 'Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?'" He must be about His Father's business. And then also in John 4:34, John 4 and verse 34. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, to finish His work." He told them on another occasion that I must work the works of Him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. You know, Christ devoted his entire life to doing the work of God. He literally gave Himself. He gave Himself to accomplish that supreme, most important work. And in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 47, Matthew 24, verses 45 through 47, and He says to us today, Matthew 24, verses 45 through 47, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Over all his goods. So, what you should do until the Messiah comes? What should you do until the Messiah comes? Are we busy doing our part? Are we busy doing our part in the work of God here on earth today? Have we yet proved to ourselves where this work is? Because that's the first step we need to prove. Are we behind it, supporting it, praying for it, sacrificing for it, and making it a big part of our lives? Are we busy about our Father's business, His works? Never in history of mankind was the need greater for selfless dedication and dedicated individuals to do the work of God than it is now. We of this end time generation need to have this vision. We need to have the vision. And we need to see the goal of God's kingdom. We need to grasp the bigness of the job ahead of us in the kingdom coming tomorrow. God is not going to do it all Himself. The saints will rule that kingdom, bringing justice and judgment to the entire earth under Christ. The jobs we have in the world tomorrow will be massive. They will involve remaking, reshaping, and remodeling the societies and governments of today. In the world tomorrow, brethren, there will be tremendous need for individuals who developed righteous character now and to be leaders then. Are we making the right decisions? The foundation of character in this life now. The examples we set, our moral standards, our closeness to God, our vigilance in watching, and our constance in prayer, our diligence in Bible study, our dedication to the work, our dedication to the work of God. Today, these things will determine the world tomorrow. Now is the time, brethren, to prove where God's work is being done, and then to get behind God's work, and do our part, so that the gospel will be preached unto the world, and then the end shall come. Now is the time to think, to plan, and live seeking what's called the good life. Now is the time to get busy in Bible study, prayer, watching world events, overcoming human nature, keeping God's commandments, developing righteous character. Brethren, now is the time that we must get busy as never before, doing God's work in anticipation of the kingdom of God and the soon coming Messiah. So, brethren, are we doing this work? And what are we doing about it?